So we had, as Steffi and Jess were sharing, I was reminded of one of the trips. We do a pastor's conference in Cuba with like 800 pastors, and then they bring their children and people, some people from the congregation as well. And they asked me to share my testimony. I was teaching in the conference, but they asked me to share my testimony with the youth, all the young people that were there. And so I shared a bit of my story, and then I'll never forget this one girl, because then they were supposed to share a bit of their story. This one girl just broke down crying, and she says her name, and then she said, I am a prostitute. She was 18 years old. And I just looked at her and I said, you are God's princess. You are valuable. You are loved. And she just is like, she just broke to pieces right there. She just broke down in pieces. And she found the people around her just loving on her. And from that day, she left prostitution, went to Bible college. And actually, we just texted a couple of days ago because her mom was ill. And I said, I'm praying for you and your mom. And she says, thank you so much. God bless you. But the point of what I'm trying to say here is I think sometimes we think the emphasis should be to tell people how valuable they are. Not because there's nothing wrong in their lives, but because once people realize how loved they are, then we're able to go in and let them know what's killing them. The devil came to rob and destroy. But God sent his son to give life. And I think it's very important that we realize that. Today, I don't really have a particular text to look at. I mean, we're going to look at a lot of them. They're going to be up there but I want to kind of use morning sermon. And what I want to do is, we talked about Nicodemus, a very respectable guy, a pastor, not a pastor, but a leader, very fervent. And yet Jesus looks at him and says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we talked about a lot about being born again, and we talked about the power of God to raise us to new life. And so I just kind of, the whole week I was thinking, my goodness, yeah, that's great. It's great. I mean, every Sunday we come here and we talk about God and who he is and what he's doing. And I love the emphasis of that, because at the end of the day, we have to know who we believe and what we believe. But then I kind of left a little bit, kind of like, yeah, but how does that work out practically in our lives? How does it work itself? When we are born again, what should we be looking for in our life? And number one, we should be looking, you know, we come to believe, we should be looking for an inner transformation in our life. We looked at it in Ezekiel last week. I will give you a new heart. I will take the heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. Right? So, when we believe in Jesus, inevitably, there's going to be change. So, therefore, we are going to have to make good decisions, godly decisions. I mean, obviously, the first one is we're going to decide, we sang it today, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. So we make good decisions. Before I became a Christian, I made horrific decisions. We become believers, and all of a sudden, we think more. We're not just think what I want, what I desire, or even what is good for me. We ask ourselves, Lord, what do you want? Desire to make good decisions. That's in Hebrews 5:14. I love this verse. It says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So a person becomes a believer, and all of a sudden, we inevitably, we're going to make bad decisions as we try. I mean, I see Arden, or even I, when I was younger, I was 7 years old or 6 years old, not very smart, and I like to stick my finger in the socket. You know, and it's just like, I don't do that anymore. By reason of practice, you kind of realize what's good and what isn't. What does the Bible teach? How do I make good decisions, solid decisions for my life? In Philippians 9:1-11, it says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, that you might prove what is excellent, that you might actually prove what's excellent. So it's not just about what's good. I can't get it out of my mind, but Dave Shirley would always say, a good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. So when we are born again, we are wanting to make good decisions, godly decisions, excellent decisions. Who are we going to marry? Where am I going to take a job? Where will I go to church? How do I walk in our community? How do we walk in the community? Decisions after decisions. Number two, one thing that you're going to experience in becoming a believer the moment you become born again is you're going to experience transformation, but you're also going to experience confusion. Yes, you will experience confusion. In Romans 12:1-2, it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In a sense, God sometimes breaks up. He comes into our life and he tears down before he builds up. We are in the process of refurbishing a house, and it is unbelievable. It was bad. Those of you that have been there have seen how bad it was, but it became worse. And you should see me walking around it, and some of the workers are there, and they're just laughing at me because I'm just confused. I don't know where anything goes. I don't know what the future looks like, because in order to build, you have to tear down. And sometimes in our lives, that happens. We become believers, and there's a tearing down. Everything we had confidence in or everything we thought was right seems to be tearing down. Even with friends, I remember becoming a Christian, and I didn't really fit in with my old friends. I was different. I had been changed by Jesus, completely different. And with my old friends, I just didn't feel at home. But guess what? I didn't feel at home with my new friends, the Christian ones. I didn't understand, you know, a lot of the things they said, a lot of the things they did. I just didn't understand it. I just wasn't there yet. And sometimes in our life, when we are born again, the reality is that we are between two worlds. Although we're fully in this one, we haven't fully adapted to it yet. There's confusion. There's transformation. There's a struggle within that you didn't have before. You're like, what? I thought it was supposed to get easier. When a person becomes born again, They are raised to a newness of life, but guess what? The old man is still there. And he will still be there till the day you die. And so Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. So there's a battle. There's a war. Every day, all the time, 24/7, the lust says, give me. The spirit says, follow me. I'll give you a very practical example, a very personal example maybe, but with parenting. Yesterday, every day, every moment of the day. So Jonathan calls me up, Dad, can I go to a viewpoint? It's nighttime. He's already played his football match. Can I go to this viewpoint? And I'm a helicopter dad. It's terrible to admit, but I'm a helicopter dad. He goes, can I be out a half an hour longer? Actually, this is before he went. No, that's not that phone call. That was before. He came in. He's like, Dad, he calls me, Dad, can I go out with my friends? And I said, look, Jonathan, don't ask me spontaneously. Just, we've talked about it. Just come and tell me. So I'm coming out of the shower. And as I come out of the shower, here he comes with his friend behind him. I'm just like, what is going on? And there's another thing I've said to him. I said, I also don't put me on the spot. Don't ask me in front of people. Take me aside. Say, hey, what do you think? Let's think through it. Let's think what other things are going on. And you know, when he did that, my first reaction is the flesh. You're not going anywhere. It was the first reaction. But the Spirit of God, even my spirit, even the newness of life that I have in me, is like, hey, Raph, what were you like when you were young? Just let him go. Or Loretta, come on, Raph, just let him go. That's the Spirit of God too, you know? Just like, but in that moment, even in silly things like that, you have a decision to make. Am I going to yield to the flesh or am I going to yield to the Spirit? Am I going to react in anger or am I going to respond in love, even if it's firm? But that's just a reality. That's not going away. You're going to have that for the rest of your life. Now, let me give you a piece of advice, though. Who you feed will be the stronger. If you feed the flesh, the flesh is going to eat you alive. If you feed the spirit, that will be stronger. And they're also the habitualness of yielding to him. One thing I love to do is just to, obviously we don't succeed all the time, but it's just to ignore it. Whenever the flesh screams at me, it's no demon. It's not even others. It's my flesh. Doesn't mean that demons might not speak into, tempt and oppress, but what I have within is the flesh. That's why Paul said, I know that in me dwells no good thing. That means in his flesh. We ignore him. We give way to the Spirit. A struggle within. Another thing we will have and we need to cultivate in our lives is humility and learning. All these are exemplified in the Apostle Paul so well. But remember, the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was circumcised on the eighth day. And he's like, if you think you can have confidence in the flesh, you know nothing. I more so. But when we are born again, there's a humility that comes into our lives. We are wanting to learn. We are willing to learn. We are willing to lean on the Lord humbly. We are willing to go to the Lord humbly in prayer. We are willing to learn from Him. We don't go tell Him what to do. He instructs us. I watched a video the other day. There was a horrific video. It was a lady preacher, liberal, that I was shocked. She says, you know, and in the Bible, there's a place where Jesus left us a terrible example of what to do. When He said, it's not right to give what is the children's to the dogs. What a terrible example Jesus left us. I shatter at someone saying that in any way, shape, or form, Jesus is a terrible example. When we take our views and put it on Him, when we don't realize that He's perfect love. And I wanted to do this today, but you know, I forgot. I can't believe it. I wanted to take a meter, and I wanted you guys to do a different thing of what you think a meter is, right? And you might go like this, a meter is this, or a meter is that, or a meter is this, or a meter is that. You know what? And then I wanted to go and kind of go, nope, you're wrong. That's a meter. Nope. You're wrong. That's a meter. You know, we might guess what a meter is. We might try to figure it out. But at the end of the day, the one that gauges what a meter is Jesus. There you go. So let's do it. That's why we need architects in the church. You know? Oh, the mic is off, huh? Was the mic off the whole time? No? Oh, did I just turn it off? Okay. Give me three people. What do you think a meter is? Do. Look at you trying there the trick.
This is how I count the cables. It is 1 meter.
Okay, so let's go here. Do it. Wow, you're off though. You're off by not much. You're off by 1 centimeter. Give me one more person. Now, don't get it right, because you're going to ruin my illustration. Oh, that's a good boy. Nope, stop it. Okay, there you go. Wrong. One more. What's that? One on stage? Come over here. Yeah, come on. Else, our pair wants to get it on video.
I'll close my eyes so I don't look at the thing.
Okay.
A meter is about this. Too much?
Too much. But that's us with the Lord. We just get to ourselves that we almost know, but you know, the way we gauge life accurately is not by us telling Jesus what life is by Jesus letting us know. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He tells us what it is. So James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. Another thing that is going to become an inner transformation that will happen to us is prayer becomes like breathing. Prayer becomes like breathing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. How in the world does that mean that we are on our knees all day? Pray without ceasing. How in the world can you pray without ceasing? It's a conversation. It's not being on your knees in front of your bed 24/7. It's actually when the Spirit of God comes into a person, there's a relationship. We just constantly lean into Him. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So these are some of the things that we can find. Desire, there will be a desire to make good decisions, excellent decisions, confusion from transformation. There will be a struggle within. There will be a humility to learn. And prayer will become like breathing. Outward evidence. There will be a desire to know God. To know God's word. There will be something where we realize this is the meter to know Jesus. And there'll just be a hunger and a thirst to know God's word. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I told you last week that our dear friend, Hugh is on palliative care. And we were talking, as we talked about last week, going with the wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls. And we were talking about what does it look like afterwards. What does it look to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? And look what it says in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that you know that they know you, the only true God. Eternal life is not something that is ahead of us in the future. The moment we are born again, we possess eternal life. We possess the knowledge of God. And so whatever we've experienced, whatever we're experiencing knowing him here, it continues and explodes infinitely into knowing him. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And actually, 1 Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. There will be a hunger for the word of God. And it's very important. We believe in the Spirit of God. But he doesn't work apart from his word. You know, I remember living in London and people being very zealous and saying, you know, now we have the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. The letter kills. And they referred to that as the Word of God. That's a bunch of baloney. When it says the letter kills, the Spirit gives life, he's talking about the law, not about the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it's Jesus that said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And so the word of God becomes our food. The next thing that will happen to us being born again is that we will be surprised and amazed at the new experiences and discoveries with the Lord. I mean, I love this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have gone away. The new has come. Man, you become a Christian and all of a sudden your life filled with love, hope, adventures, forgiveness, a sense of his presence. You're just like, my goodness, what is happening to me? I remember Peter, during COVID, when he first became a Christian, he goes, my, I feel like a phone that someone put a brand new SIM card into him, and I have access to everybody, everything. All these new things. It was a new experience. That's what happens to us. Amazement at the view. I mean, we become a miracle to ourselves. We look at ourselves and say, I cannot believe what is happening. And then we are amazed as we see and appreciate the Lord. Number three of the second part, confession of sin. if we are amazed at who he is, and we desire to know him and the word of God, so we desire to know who he is, we desire to know the word, we're knowing the word, we are amazed by him and the experiences, inevitably, we are going to realize that we are not all that we thought we were. That we've sinned. That we haven't just only fallen short, we've actually even rebelled. And so our hearts. I mean, to me, the Christian should be the easiest person in the world that says sorry. I don't understand sometimes when we have marriages where everybody's bitter. It's like, to me, the Christian should be the one that's able to say sorry. Because we've all said that we've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there's a sense that we confess our sins to the Lord. We come out in the open and just, yes, Lord, I've sinned. And even as we remember the past, we just kind of go, oh my goodness, how I blew it. So we see that, how wonderful he is. And we see, we're able to confess who we are. Not like Adam and Eve that clothed themselves to hide, but actually coming out in the open. And it says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, to wash us. I mean, that's just incredible to me. I mean, do you guys sin? No? I mean, we all do. I could confess all of Loretta's sins, not mine, but no, I'm just kidding. But we all make mistakes and rebellions, not just mistakes, but I mean, pretty big things. And we need to be able to call sin what it is and say, this is wrong. And be able to say, Lord, I've messed up. I blew it. I denied you. I did whatever I did. And you know what it says? That he not only forgives us, but he washes us. When we have a good dose of the Word of God, of the amazement, of the confession, automatically the Spirit produces incredible fruit in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. If we hold on to our sin, like David said, when I kept quiet, I was dead bones within. And the moment I confessed it, and then he goes, I've created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It is the fruit of the Spirit in us. It's going to be love, joy, peace, patience. Listen, notice it says in Galatians chapter 5, it says the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. What's the difference between actions and fruit? Actions are instant. Fruit takes time. You're not going to be able to rush producing love into your life. Peace, joy. That's something that God is going to produce in our lives as the days, the weeks, the months, the years go by. I'm shocked sometimes. I'm shocked at myself sometimes. Sometimes I'm shocked at the bad, but sometimes I'm shocked at how I've changed over the years, how God has changed me. There'll be also another thing that's going to be being born again will produce in us. There'll be a desire to share Jesus with other people. When my mom was here some years ago, when the kids were born, when Arden was born, actually, my mom said to Loretta and me, you guys got to find a hobby separate from each other. You need to have time for yourselves. So I decided to go scuba diving. And so there I went. I was in El Toro. We were down at 10 meters, 20 meters, 30 meters, 40 meters. And I'm just like, and you see the barracudas, the tuna coming in. And you see the there's one family of horse, what are they called? Seahorses. And anyway, octopus, and just all kinds of stuff. I came home and I'm like, Loretta, you got to come with me. So there goes our hobby away from one another, you know. But what happened with me? I experienced something. I explored something. I discovered something. And what is it that I wanted to do? I wanted to share it with people I love. You go for a good meal. What do? Oh, if I could just take so-and-so. If they could just taste this meal with me. We want to share. As we grow as Christians, as we experience this new life, we don't have to do evangelism. We are evangelists. We are light. We want to share with our friends. I love this church. People kind of marvel at it. I said, I think we have a lot of non-Christians that come to our church. I think about 20% of our church on a regular basis is non-Christian. And you know why? Because people love to bring people to church. Why? Not to make them part of a group, but to help them discover Jesus. And that's just a beautiful thing. Acts 1:8 says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." My favorite scripture when it comes to evangelism is actually in Acts chapter 8, where it says that through Saul's persecution, everyone was just scattered throughout from Jerusalem because of the persecution. And you know what's interesting about it? It says that they went around preaching the gospel. You know what the word preaching the gospel is? The word preaching, there's different words for preaching. There's heralding, there's proclaiming, but not in Acts 8. In Acts 8 is actually gossiping the gospel. It's cool, isn't it? You go somewhere. What happened to you? I was in Jerusalem. Have you not heard about Jesus? What happened to Jesus? He died. They killed him, and then he rose again. It's like it was the gossip of their life. That's what they wanted to talk about. That's what they wanted to share. It was a natural, spontaneous evangelism that came from them. Oh, my goodness. Time-wise. Okay, there's a desire to serve others as well. There will be a servant desire. How can I serve you, Lord? There will be a longing for community. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together." It says in Acts 2, 46 through 47, "They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with gladness and sincere hearts." The reality is that when we are born again, we want to be with believers. We want to be able to share the thing that we love most, share about it. I love Elizabeth and Mary. When they're both pregnant, nobody knows what God is doing except these two women. The Holy Spirit goes to one, and the other one, an angel appeared to her husband. And then these two women are pregnant, one very late, one a virgin, and they go and talk to one another. And as they're talking to one another, they're rejoicing because they are experiencing the same experience. They're experiencing the plan of God together. That's what I would hope church is. That's what I would hope our lives together is with Christians. And to be honest, that's my big contention with a Christian marrying a non-Christian. For me, a Christian marrying a non-Christian has nothing to do with law. Has everything to do is how can we spend the rest of our lives not able to talk and share about the one that matters most in the universe and to us? I mean, we can talk about movies, great. We can have food in common, great. But when we talk about the creator of everything that has come to live into our hearts, that is there presently all the time, isn't that what we want to be able to share at home? This morning I come home, and this happens every morning. Loretta's just something else, and she's reading about, what was she reading about? She was reading about Abraham, I think it was. Yeah, Abraham taking his son Isaac up to the mountain. And Arden, they're listening and finishing and reading part of the story. I mean, we get to share him. And we share him together. It says, as the two disciples walked on the road to Emmaus, it says that Jesus pulled up. What is it that you guys are talking about together? And then he says this. They said, did our hearts not burn within us as he explained the scriptures to us? That's what happens when we're together. It says in Malachi that a book is being written for those who fear the Lord and meditate upon his name together. That's what happens together. No internet church. Together. And then finally, really quick, there's a new perspective of life, a confidence in life. As we grow as Christians, a confidence begins to take over. You go through difficulties, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him. We have a different view. We are confident no matter what happens. This is hard, but nevertheless true, that all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We have a different view of suffering. Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Suffering is no longer obstacles. They're part of a process that God uses to shape us in our growing with him. Another thing that happens when we are born again is we realize we are never alone in suffering. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if I'm not mistaken, right now I can't remember if it's a triple one or I'm pretty sure it's a triple. I will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. Realizing that no matter what it is that we're going through, that he is with us. And finally, and this is, to me, almost what wraps all of them up in some ways. There's three kinds of faith in the Bible. There is saving faith. That means you come to church one day or you meet somebody on the street and you pray with somebody. And all of a sudden, you believe. The day before, you didn't. Now you do. It's kind of crazy. Have you guys experienced that? I mean, I remember one day walking into a tent and I wasn't a believer. And they told me about Jesus coming, God coming in the flesh. And they would tell me nice illustrations. I didn't get any of it. And then one day I prayed. And next thing you know, I had saving faith. I mean, it's almost like the only way I can describe it is before I couldn't see. And all of a sudden, I opened my eyes, and I could see. And I didn't have to try to see. I saw. So I was unseen. All of a sudden, I see. I was an unbeliever. And all of a sudden, I believe. But it wasn't something I did. It's something that happened to me. Saving faith. Then there's another kind of faith in the scriptures, which is a gift of faith. That's what I experienced when I came to Mallorca. One of them, or when I got married. That was a faith that makes you do, and you know that you have the confidence to do this thing that you believe the Lord is leading you into, and then you do it, and you think to yourself, why did I do that? Because all the confidence you had disappears the moment you do it. right? So I went and I signed in Richmond, London. I signed the marriage certificate. Loretta as well. And we both thought to ourselves, what in the world have we done? We moved here to Mallorca and we landed and we thought, what in the world have we done? We left the church that we loved. We left the city that Loretta loved. We came to near my grandmother to a town of 5,000 people. And it was just like, this is crazy. But it's a beautiful gift, isn't it? It's a gift to do great things. Those two are excellent, but they're gifts. God gives them to us. The last one, I think, is the most important. And it is trusting faith or friendship faith. And that is the one that God is most interested in. And that is the one that there's no shortcuts for. That's the one that you will find the rest of your life growing in. That's the life where it says that Abraham is our example of faith, our father of faith. That's the one that when you read the life of Abraham, you realize that he did not wake up one day and just trust God fully. He lied twice. Out of fear. He took on Hagar to have a child because he didn't trust, or Sarah didn't trust, that the child was coming naturally. You just see his life. You just see that, my goodness, if that's the example of faith, I'm doing pretty good. Not quite, you know. But I mean, you look at I get encouraged by looking at the life of Abraham. But at the end, he takes his son and he goes, let's go up to the mountain. Even if God has to raise him from the dead, this is the son that he's chosen. What's happened? He's got years of relationship with the Lord. And in years with the relationship with the Lord, he's developed a confidence where they have a friendship and he knows who he's trusted in. That is going to take time in your life. You'll never rush it. And that's what that is what's precious. The Bible says that is more precious than silver and gold that perishes to him. That trust that we put in him. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is saving faith. 1 Corinthians 12, 9 is a gift of faith. And John 15, 15 is a friendship faith. And that's some of the stuff that we need to have in our life. New life comes with new ways, new desires, new mindset. And that's the kind of stuff we want to cultivate in our life. I don't know if you can remember all that, but it's an inner transformation. There's outward evidence, and there's a new perspective in life. Let's pray. Father, obviously, Lord, this is not a list that we're given to keep. This is what we look for that you produce in us. We're so grateful, Lord, that we are not here proclaiming a set of rules to follow, but our living God that changes us. And I pray that no one here, Lord, would fall short of what you provide. I pray that no one here will be content with respectable religion, but that people press in to know you, the only true God, to love your word, to be humble, to be able to confess before you. To be in awe of who you are, to be in awe of what you're doing. To to experience you producing love, to realize the battle, the war between us, in us, and to yield to your Spirit. To trust, Lord, that you will produce that fruit of love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control. And Father, that our lives will become confident lives, not because of what we do, but because of who you are. And that no matter what comes our way, no matter what comes our way, that we would be confident that nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, we want to know you deeper. We want to walk with you closely. We want to shun what is evil and hold to what is good. We want to grow in this amazing salvation and relationship that you've provided for us with you. No one, Lord, compares to you. And may we be people not to strive for things, but yield to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.